Okay, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying together in the book of Matthew. We're in the 12th chapter. Seems like we've been parked here for a while. But we've been studying Matthew on Sunday morning. And Matthew was written to the Jews, specifically. It speaks of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his person and his work, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his person and his work, he was born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, so that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, Eve was deceived. The scripture is very clear. Adam was not deceived. And there used to be a popular song sometime in the 40s, maybe the early 50s, kind of doing what comes naturally and all that type of thing. But in the words of one of those songs back then, they say that Adam was deceived. No, Adam was not deceived. Adam is the type of Christ. So what Adam did when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, remember, he was created in the image of God. Eve was taken from a rib from Adam's side, next to his heart, what's called the seat of affections, and given to Adam because he needed a help. Meat or fitting, proper for himself, for him. Each of the animals had mates, but Adam didn't. So then, we don't know how long it took, and it probably wasn't very long, that the serpent tempted Eve. And you say, well, how could a woman be tempted by a serpent? They're repelled by serpents. Well, we don't know what the serpent looked like before the fall. He's a writhing reptile today. But before the fall, we speak of Lucifer in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, and he was lifted up in pride because of what? His great beauty. Right. So people think of the devil as some hideous creature going around with a red suit on, a tail, a pitchfork in his hand. That's the fantasy of the world. No, the devil was beautiful and very subtle. He was able to say things that caused Eve to think contrary to what God had said. God didn't really say, we'll put it that way, that you can't eat of every tree of the garden, did he? That subtleness there. For he knows that in the day that you eat of it, you're going to be like him. Now, if we think about, and Eric brought it out in his message this morning in Sunday school, if we think about the religions of the world and most of what's called Christianity, every single one of them is based upon a person's life, what you can do for God, whether you're reincarnated, whether you're, whatever it is. They've all got some system, some moral code, that if you perform this way, well, you may not come back as God right away as the Muslim, not the Muslim, but as the Hindus teach. You have to go through cycles of being, you might be a pig, you might be a cow, you might be this, you might be that, And it's sheer nonsense. But people, they buy nonsense. What makes sense is what really happened. Eve was deceived. Adam, out of love, ate of it true, plunged us all into sin. Because Adam, in the image of God, knew that God's a merciful and a gracious and a loving God. and that he would make provision for it. We can read about it back in Genesis, pick up just a couple of verses there. But if we think about what took place in that third chapter, Eve was deceived, and then after that she was deceived, let me see if I find the right verse here. Okay. Let's pick up after Eve was deceived early in the third chapter. And Adam called his wife's name Eve in verse 20 because she was the mother of all living. Now, people read right over the top of that. Every single person in the world is related by blood to Adam. Now, we don't actually form the races until after the flood. And from each of the three sons of Noah, then we, they bound together. They were going to build a tower so high that God wouldn't be able to destroy the world with a flood anymore. And God looked down, saw the man, and it was because they could all communicate. So he confounded their languages at Babel. That's why when somebody is incoherent, we say he's babbling. And it comes from the word Babel. And so Adam called his wife's name Eve in verse 20 because she was the mother of whom?
All.
What's the next word? All living. Everyone that has been born from the first union between Adam and Eve all the way to the present day, Eve is the mother of us all. And she sinned, but she couldn't pass her sin nature on to us. It's that Adam, when he ate of the tree, as in Adam, the scriptures, all die. And what does that do? It sets up a formula. If one person, Adam, can plunge us into sin, then one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, can be born into the world, live his life as a Jew, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, have no cause of death in him, and yet die, what? A ransom for sin. So, one person plunged us into sin, and it's only one person. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, political correctness and all that stuff. Did you ever know anybody to be politically correct? Politicians are, for the most part, some of the biggest liars in the world. They'll say anything to get elected. And once they get in, they'll promise anything, to be reelected. And isn't it interesting as they go through their lives, they keep electing the same people and expecting it to be different. And then, they become very wealthy. Wouldn't you like to have a job where you have basically an illimitable resource and you get to set your own wages? Well, I think I need a little more money than this. Well, that wasn't quite enough. I need another raise. And it's, it goes on and ad infinitum ad nauseum, and we keep looking for hope. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never going to be a perfect society on this earth. America has had more freedoms probably than any other nation in the world, and the Democratic Party at the present time, I don't care whether you're Democrat or Republican, but they want us to be socialists. Why? Because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man thinks that he can rule himself in a perfect society. But how are you going to do it when they're imperfect? It's never going to happen until Jesus Christ comes again in his second coming. And he's going to have to judge this world. And then he will establish his kingdom. And for, you know, the millennial reign, we're going to have people on this earth that enter into the kingdom because of their good works. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25, I think it is. Let me see here. No, it's later on. Oh, what is it? 20. Okay, yeah, in the 25th chapter, beginning at verse 31 in Matthew. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Okay? And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. Now, he's not dividing the redeemed from the unredeemed. He's dividing the good from the bad. Now, when he comes, first of all, we're going to be raised before the great tribulation period. Then when the Lord comes, he's going to come with all of his saints, and then this is going to take place at that point in time. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now this is of the nations in the world. Yeah. And do that. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. Is salvation by performing those things? No, we're separating sheep nations from goat nations. Good works from bad works. Okay? And he says, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and say, saying unto him, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee, a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee, sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? Now, these are the people that are going to enter the kingdom, not because of salvation, but because of good works. Primarily, it's going to be people out of the nation of Israel. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So it's good works and being rewarded for good works. Then shall he say also unto them on the left, Depart from me, ye that cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was and hungered or hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Now, people presume that this is a separation of the saved from the lost. No, this is a separation prior to the millennial reign, separation of the sheep nations and the goat nations. And the goat nations are going to be cast in the lake of fire. So these people are going to live under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who's going to reign with him? The saints. So we, as the redeemed, are going to rule with the Lord over these sheep nations. These people that did good unto those, And so they live 1,000 years under the reign of Christ. Satan is bound so that Satan cannot deceive them. No. So as long as they're obedient, it tells us over in the book of the Revelation, if a man dies, I think it's age 100, he will die as a child. 1,000 years, okay? So, at the end of that reign, now Satan is bound, and then these nations are going to come against the saints at the end of the reign of Christ when the devil is loose from the pit. He's going to go out and deceive the nation. He can't deceive the redeemed. We've been redeemed, we've been glorified, and we've been adopted. He's going to go out and deceive these people who were good folks. Okay? They entered the kingdom because they were good folks. And so as soon as the devil is loose so that he can activate their fallen nature, what are they going to do? They're going to form an army and come against the camp of the saints and seek to destroy us. And then the Lord's going to bring down fire from heaven and destroy them. And then after that, we'll have the great white throne judgment. See, so these people are going to live in a perfect society for 1,000 years. And they've entered the society based upon their good works. So what does this prove beyond anything else? We're not a product of good work or bad work. We're a product of a fallen nature. So that takes us back to where we've been studying in the 7th chapter. And let me find it here now. Not 7:12. Sorry. Did that last week too, as I remember. Okay. Now in the 33rd verse of the 12th chapter, that says, either make the tree good. What tree? There's only two trees in this world, spiritually speaking. The tree of life, which is the cross, ultimately ends up being the cross of Calvary, and a tree which provides man with a knowledge of good and evil. What do we call that? We call that morality. What are all the religions of the world predicated on? Man's morality, man's conduct. Okay. What were the Jews trusting in when Christ came in his first advent? That they were good, that they kept the law, which they didn't, but they rewrote things so that they could make themselves think they were keeping the law. And we see it building up more and more in the churches today. Rarely do you hear the word salvation mentioned in churches today. It's all about life and being a good person. And that's not, you know, yeah, it's better to be good than to be bad. But you can't get into the presence of God by being good, because there's not a just man that meets God's holy standard. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So the Jews are told in Christ's public ministry, and we're saying it to you in our ministry, you know, we understand as believers in Jesus Christ that our hope is in the tree of life, which is the cross of Calvary and the personal work of Jesus Christ on that cross. He had to bear the judgment of our sins. He was crucified, he was buried, and then he conquered death. Rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights, 72 hours. Not Friday afternoon till Sunday before dawn. No. I mean, it's the sign of the prophet Jonah, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Tradition has a tendency to pervert truth. Yeah. And because somebody doesn't understand, and then they, you know, if you count the days from Good Friday, okay, and Christ is basically they have him in the tomb they make it Saturday day, Saturday night, or Friday day, Friday night, Saturday day, Saturday night, and Sunday day, Well, we never reach Sunday day because we get to, and with the Jews, the night precedes the day. So, you know, we have to recognize that Christ was crucified on Wednesday, placed in the tomb at the beginning of Jewish Thursday, which was the 15th day of the month. If you count from Saturday, you know, and crucified on Friday, placed in the tomb on Saturday, as tradition has it, you can't get 3 days and three nights. And then if you count back, okay, let's count from the 15th, 6 days before Passover, Christ came to Jerusalem. So Friday would be the first day, Thursday the second, Wednesday the third, Tuesday, Monday, Sunday, you know, let's say, you would have to have Palm Monday, not Palm Sunday. That's what I was trying to look out there. Yeah. So, people by tradition, somewhere along the line, said Roman priest or pope or whatever said that Christ was born on December 25th. Well, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. When are lambs born? When do shepherds watch their sheep? I'll get that out. Sheep instead of sleep. When do they watch them, their flocks by night? Usually they put them in a sheepfold, protect them. But when they're lambing, if you're all crowded together in a sheepfold and the ewe drops her lamb, what's going to happen? It's more likely going to be trampled to death before it can get to its feet. So that's why the shepherds were watching their flock by night. Yeah. And, you know, some pope along the way or some big mucky muck in the Roman church said that Christ was born on December 25th. You know, no, more than likely he was born in, you know, March, April. You know, the Passover happens in the Jewish calendar, it can vary 1 month to the other according to our solar calendar. But the Jews operate on a lunar calendar. So, what, it's 27, 28 days in a lunar month, something like that. Now, coming back to this. Make the tree good. The tree of life. You know. Now, there were two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, God had to block the way into the garden because that tree of life made no provision for sin. If they'd ate of it, they would have lived forever. So he had to block them from eating it. You know, put the cherubim out there, cherubim, plural, many. Okay, put them outside the garden so that they couldn't re-enter the garden and eat of the tree of life and live forever. Think about it. Living forever with a sin nature and a body that's aging? You know? believe me, I've lived 20 years past the normal time of death. You know, the average person dies at age 70. And it figures out with children and people of longevity and so on and so forth. And you get to the point, you know, you're almost like a baby again. Somebody's got to look after you. As you get older. Yeah. Still doing pretty good, but Oscar and Debbie helped me a lot. All right. Make the tree good. That's the tree of life. And its fruit good. Or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. What is corrupt fruit? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is a knowledge of good and evil? It's a concept of right and wrong. That's the basis of all the religions of the world. Now, let's turn over to the seventh chapter of Romans. And we had studied down to about verse 7. And Eric was touching on this in his message this morning in Sunday school, talking about, you know, it's an interesting thing. And I discovered this many, many years ago now. But I was studying, I'd written an article about the sixth chapter of Romans, and it wasn't correct. And I'd given it to Dr. Reed, who attended then. He was quite a famous ophthalmologist. And he said, well, it's well written, you know, all that, but I don't agree with it. Kind of banged me a little bit. And so I re-examined it. And at that point in time, I got my Greek New Testament out. And I began to read. And I'll start at chapter 6. It begins in chapter 5. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in, it says in sin. But if we could read it in Greek, it's in the 6th chapter of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? A singular sin. A specific sin. What is the specific sin? That we can be like God by disobeying God and eating of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or gaining a morality. Now, what are all the religions of the world based upon? They're based upon man's morality. That's why we have comparative religion classes. Yeah. They're not comparing what Christianity in fact teaches, but what most of what is called Christianity teaches. A moral existence, satisfying God by the life that you live. You cannot. I cannot. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, there's none righteous. How many? Not even one, or no, not one, is the way it's translated. Now, let's come back to the 7th chapter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is there anything wrong with the law? No, the law is good and right and holy. You know, Christ fulfilled it completely and perfectly. What's wrong with the law? We are what's wrong with the law. We have a sin nature that we got from our father, who got it from his father, who got it from Adam. So it's perfectly natural for us to sin. Yeah. And, you know, we always think that when our children say a swear word, oh, we got to watch out who they're playing with. They learn it quite at home. I'm going to tell a story when Bailey was a little girl. She just burst right out. The cat, the GD cat, ran under the bed. Yeah. And her mother said, "What'd you say?" And she repeated it again. The GD cat ran under the bed. Yeah. Now, where'd she get that? More likely from mom and dad. Yeah. Sometime or other, they'd said it. She stored it in her brain. Okay, now I've got an opportunity to use it, and I'll use it. Yeah. We're sinners by birth and by nature. Yeah. And you can't blame the neighbor kids. They're sinners too. But we're, you know, We transfer a sin nature to our children. We may be saved, but God says about our salvation, you're dead. And your life, think about what's taught in most churches, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So anything that we do in the nature of sin is not counted against us, because it's as if it didn't happen. God already counts us to be in his presence in heaven, judicially. But we're here on this earth. But the things that we do now, we're all paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ when he was crucified 2,000 years ago. They're under the blood. And what does it say? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Which one? All of them. You know, all of the Jews' sins, or all of the believers' sins, all the way back to Adam, were under the blood. They had to wait for the, you know, that's why they didn't go to heaven. They went into the grave, a compartment of the grave called paradise. And they could look across a great gulf and see the unsaved on the other side being tormented. Yeah. But they were in the grave. Then when Christ was raised from the dead, he raised those Old Testament saints from the dead, and they showed themselves alive in the city of Jerusalem. Yeah. And then they were caught up in the clouds. What is the garment of saints? The perfect righteousness of Christ, which is likened under white linen or white garments. So if you have a bunch of people clothed in white garments ascending into heaven, what's it going to look like? Like he ascended in the clouds. When Christ comes, how's he going to come with all of his saints? What's it going to look like? Descending to earth in the clouds of the saints. Now, that may not be the way it is. It might be literal clouds, but I think it's going to be the saints. Because then he says, but these sin, in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Or the word forbid really means may it never be. Greek idiom. Nay, I had not known. Now, the translators 30 times from the 7th chapter to the 8th chapter in Romans. Sin is found there 30 times preceded by the definite article. It's used that way a total of 48 times in all of the New Testament. Okay? So there's 18 times besides these from chapter 5 and verse 12 to chapter 8 and verse 3. All crammed together. So we're not talking about sin in general. We're talking about sin in the specific. What singular sin could be called the sin? It has to be Adam's. It was Adam's sin that introduced sin into the world. Okay. So, what did that sin teach us? That sin taught us that we could be like God by our lives, our sense of right and wrong, a knowledge of good and evil. Okay. So, what are the religions of the world? All of them, except biblical Christianity, or in the past, biblical Judaism. They're all based upon faith in a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice, an atonement. And Christ is the Lamb of God that made that atonement. So, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. The law is good and right and holy. God forbid, or may it never be. Nay, I had not known thee sin. The concept of my knowledge of right and wrong. I would not know that that was wrong, but by the law. The law, God said, do this, do this, do this. You know, you can't read the 12th chapter of Exodus without being convicted. You read those 10 commandments, and the law contains many more commandments than just those 10. But the 10 commandments, I guarantee you, you can't read them without at least one of them convicting you. You know, when Paul, I believe he was a rich young ruler, was talking with the Lord, and he wanted to know how to make it into heaven. He says, well, keep the law. How do you read it? You know, and he left one commandment out. He left covetousness out. You know, and if we read let's go over to the book of Galatians, second chapter, I think. No, it's first chapter. Okay. Okay. When he says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or am I now persuaded of men? Or am I persuaded of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I... Now, that's what he says. For if I yet pleased men. See, this is what makes me think that Paul was a rich young ruler. A member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, the youngest you could be a member is 30 years of age. So Paul was rich, Paul was young, and Paul was a ruler. Okay? A member of the Sanhedrin Council. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God. In other words, if all I'm trying to do is make you guys happy and all of that type of thing, and I never preach anything that causes any conviction or anything of a sort, I'm just trying to make you happy or please you. And so he says, am I now persuaded of men or of God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet, so what does that yet tell us? For if I yet please men. Paul gained his status in the Jewish Sanhedrin Council by being a man pleaser. You want to rise in the political ranks? You have to be a man pleaser. And to rise in the religious ranks in Israel, Paul was a man pleaser. That is, Saul of Tarsus was. But then when he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, that's why he uses the word yet. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now let's go back to Matthew. So, hail hearty and well met, or do we preach the truth? Yeah. And if we upset people by preaching the truth, I don't purposely try to upset anyone. But I know that the things that I preach will upset men. Okay, let me go back here and find out where we were. All right, verse 33. So, what is our job? There's one way into the presence of God, and when we preach it, we say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But suppose the person's a Muslim, or suppose he's a Hindu, or a Shintoist, a Taoist, believes in some other good. We're in Matthew 12 and verse 33. It says, either make the tree good, we're talking about the tree of life, but not the one in the garden, the tree of life in Jesus Christ, because he who knew no sin became sin for us. He had to bear our judgment. He did it on a cruel tree. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, serpent represents sin. Made of brass represents judgment on a pole, which was wood. So that portrayed the lifting up of Christ in crucifixion, in order to be born again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. There's one corrupt tree. One corrupt tree. The thing that is going to send more people to hell than all of the drinking and whoring around in the world. Personal sin, it hasn't got a thing to do with your eternal destiny. It's what you think. What is going to make you right with God? Okay? So, are you going to be right before God by your knowledge of good and evil, your sense of right and wrong? Well, how well do you do that? You don't even keep your own laws, let alone God's. But the tree of life, Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, do we have to be nice to people that believe falsely? No, I'm not going to be unkind to them or anything of the sort. But if I have the opportunity to preach the truth to them, I'm going to tell them that what you believe is going to damn your soul. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. These Jews thought they could get into heaven by the lives they lived. They didn't think they could get into the heaven by the law that God gave them with God's interpretation, but over years and years of interpretation by the rabbis, they had made the law of none effect so that they felt holy, righteous, just. Today in churches, you don't hear much about the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. You hear more about the life that you live. You know. Now, a good life's better than a bad life, but never mix up your conduct with salvation. Because by the deeds of the law, how many people will be justified? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So the devil's using the same tactics today as he used in the Garden of Eden. No. And he calls it by the various religions of the world. And he calls it by the name of Judaism. He calls it by the name of Christianity. He calls it by any name. And the churches have found that if they want to get big, if they want to have wealth, they have to pander to man's sense of right and wrong, to his goodness. Make him think he's a special person. And I'd say I'm special. I'd say you're special. If the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all sin. But when man looks at me, he's not going to see that. He's going to see somebody, as far as he's concerned, that is a sinner. You know? The point I saw Andre go into a bar. Yeah, I went in, got my mother and father-in-law, and brought him up, and took him to dinner. And I ordered Jack Daniels with my dinner. It was an interesting thing. Yeah, I'll say it now because he's been gone home to be with the Lord for a long time. But Brother Stuart was kind of a rounder before he was saved. And when the church folded in on him and justice, they were out to destroy him. And so he got so discouraged and disappointed, he went back to what he had done before he was saved. And, so I took him and Nellie to dinner at the same place. It was a log cabin and up the river. And I took them to dinner there. And we were sitting there, and I ordered a Jack Daniels with my dinner. And I think Joanne was having a martini and whatever. And Brother Stuart ordered something. And I said, well, before the waitress brings the food, let's bless it. And let's bow our heads and bless it. And Brother, I didn't think a thing about it. But I asked the Lord's blessing upon that which we were about to partake of. That included that Jack Daniels. And that's the way it hit him. And he said, that did more for me than anything, he said. If you can't ask God's blessing upon it, you ought not to be doing it. And it helped him because they tried to destroy him. He just, went in the tank for a while. And I don't blame him a bit for it. I did the same thing when the same sort of self-righteousness destroyed our first church. But then getting away for a while, I saw myself as I really was, but I also saw myself as being a believer in Jesus Christ with eternal life, and I shall never perish. It wasn't that I lived such a raucous life, but Joanne always liked to dance, and we go, and each of the bars in those days had little combos in them, and we grew up in the era of, I never could do boogie woogie, but, If it was a slow tune, we'd dance. But if it's a little faster, I'd send Joanne spinning around the room. You know, we had a lot of fun. You know, and there's not one thing wrong with it. Yeah. It's the world. You know, what's your motive for what you do? You know, and if you think you're going to be right before God by the life that you live, sadly, you're on your way to hell. But if you know that you're a sinner and that Christ died for your sins and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed you from all sin, and no matter what you do in this life, and this is not an excuse, this just tells us the way that God sees it. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead. And as far as God is concerned, you're with Him already in heaven, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So it's all under the blood. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So in our relationship with the Lord, see, the devil likes to go back to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and say, well, you mustn't do this, and you mustn't do that, and you must do this, and you must do that. Nobody does that perfectly. We can't. Because the sin nature that we got from Adam, we still have. The only difference is, it's covered with the blood, by the blood of Christ. You know? But if you should say, and as Jesus said to the Jews, if we say that we have no sin, what do? We see, that's false. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So none of us can be that perfect person that everybody wants to be like. And that's a bunch of BS in the first place. Absolutely the lie of the devil. No one can be like God by the life that he lives. But the moment that you believe that Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, arose again the third day, according to the scriptures, you're dead and your life is what? Your life is hid with Christ in God. So when God looks at us, he sees the Son. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of the grace of God. Not an excuse to sin. And we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly did. But if we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Just bless the truth of the gospel to our hearts and minds. And those that may have heard by CD or those that have heard here present, we know that they're all, or for the most part, as I look around, they're all saved. And we just pray that we recognize, you know, who we are and what we are, and that we serve the Lord by faith, and law is not faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.